A short reading from the first letter of John, chapter 2 and verses 1 to 6. My dear children, says John, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And that last verse is the verse around which our thoughts will be centered this morning. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. We believe that the author of this letter was the same author as wrote the Gospel. In other words, the Apostle John. And it was written towards the close of the first century AD, some 100 years after the birth of Christ, close to the end. And by this time, the Christian faith was 50 to 60 years old and had spread throughout the Roman Empire, despite terrible costs and the loss of many lives. And it's believed that John, who was living at Ephesus at this time, was the only living apostle left. Now, we know of stories about the other apostles, how they died. St. Peter is believed to have been crucified upside down because he wouldn't be crucified in the same way as his Lord. St. Andrew was crucified on a cross in the shape of an X because he too didn't want to be crucified in the same way as his Lord. But these are all apocryphal stories, and we don't really know how any of the apostles died, not totally. But we do believe that John was the only one alive when he wrote this letter. And it's written to counter some false teaching that was going on within the church at the time, called Gnosticism. And it was a form of Gnosticism whereby they said that Jesus didn't really die on the cross because Jesus was spirit, and your spirit can't die. So because Jesus was spirit, he didn't die on the cross. And they also said, made a distinction between what they called the spiritual and the material. The spiritual was good and the material was evil. So they said, well, it doesn't really matter what you do in the material. You can live your life however you like because the spiritual side of you is always good. So you can eat, drink and be merry, do whatever you like to other people, cheat, lie, doesn't matter. Live your own life. Sounds fairly familiar, doesn't it? Sounds fairly familiar. Live your way. Live your life. Doesn't matter about anybody else, really, as long as you're okay. Look after number one, because the spirit is always good within you. And John writes this letter to counter this argument of these Gnostics. And he says in our text in verse 6, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And what I want to know, see, I was saying about our youth worker who was due to take a service at our church, and on the Saturday, his wife was possibly going in to have a baby over that weekend, and he rang me on the Saturday and said, look, I don't know if I'm going to be there or not. Can you take the service tomorrow? And I thought, right. He'd already published what his theme was going to be. So I thought, well, I'd better try and jot down something around the same theme. And that's where this morning comes from, really. I jotted down some notes quickly that afternoon, just to prepare around this particular text. It's the same text that Chris chose. He then turned up on the Sunday morning, so I didn't use it. But I have given it more thought over the last few weeks, and this is what's come through. I want for us to look at how we say the gospel, how we be the gospel, and how we walk the gospel. But first of all, I want us to look at what the gospel is, what the good news is. What is it that we have that's good news? And the good news, really, is that Jesus has taken upon himself all that was wrong with the world, with you individually and with everyone else. He's taken it upon himself and said, look, I've taken this to the grave. I've taken it to the depths of the sea. There is a chorus we used to sing, buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. And he says, I've taken it. It's gone. Believe it. I sometimes say to young people, have you ever done anything wrong, by the way? Have you ever done anything? Ever told a lie? Ever been rude to your mum or dad? Ever said anything you shouldn't have? Ever said a wrong word? I have. Yeah, I think we all have. And what I say to young people is, every time you do that, every time you do something wrong, you get a little hook on you. Okay? And around that hook, you're tied down by that hook. And it begins to spoil your life, and life becomes harder, and you've got to struggle. What Jesus did, he didn't have any hooks on him when he went to his death. And when he went to this place that's called hell, he went down, it says, into the darkness. And they tried to tie him down, but he didn't have any hooks on him. They couldn't hold him there. And he came back to life. We really believe that. And the thing that he did by doing that was said, I can get rid of your hooks as well. I can get rid of those things that tie you down, those things that you've done wrong. And I want for us to remind ourselves, if you wouldn't mind saying with me, this is called the Apostles' Creed. This is what Christians, this is the good news that we believe. Think about each part carefully. Do we really, really believe what we're saying? Because if we do, why do we keep so quiet about it? If we really believe this, why are we so timid about our witness and about telling others? Let's say it together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen and amen. And when we say the Holy Catholic Church, we're not talking about the Roman Catholic Church. We're talking about the universal. The word Catholic means universal, the whole church, the whole body of Christ. Hey, isn't that amazing? A friend of mine used to deliver Gideon Bibles to hotels, and he arrived at one hotel, and the hotel owner said, you know, what do you do? What do you want to do? Why are you doing it? And he explained. He said, my goodness, he said, if I really believed that, I'd want to tell everybody I meet. I wouldn't be able to keep quiet about it. So very briefly, how can we be the good news? Well, Jesus told Nicodemus that to be the good news, he had to be born again. Born again has caused great confusion down through the centuries. There are still Christians who believe that there are Christians and that there are born again Christians. They're two different groups of people. The born again Christians are those who have received the second blessing, the power of the Holy Spirit coming into their lives. And unless you've had that, you may be a Christian, but you're not a born again Christian. The Toronto Blessing was an outpouring of God's Spirit in Canada. But it divided churches because there were those who thought they were super spiritual because they'd received a second blessing. Listen to what Paul says in his letter to the Romans, chapter 8 and verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. There has come a moment, I believe, in the life of every Christian when they knew that they had the Spirit of Christ. And that is the only way that we can be the good news. Age is no barrier. Background is no barrier. There is no barrier to being the good news of Jesus. It's a simple acceptance, and yet it's one of the most, or probably the most difficult thing that people do, to accept that they need him. We need to be the good news as we come to Jesus and accept him as our Savior. Next part is, how do we say the good news? In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, Paul writes, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This tells us, doesn't it, that once we're assured of our salvation, we need to confess it with our mouth. That's why in the Baptist church, when anyone is brought for baptism, we ask them to give a testimony of their faith as to why they want to be baptized, as to how they came to know the Lord and what he means to them. And when we talk about talking, listen to what Paul says in his letter to the Colossians, chapter 4 and verse 6. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And in his letter, James, warns about the danger of the tongue. He warns how that the tongue can be a very dangerous thing, because we can say things that hurt people. There's an old saying, which I don't believe. It says, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's not true, though, is it? A young lady, only in this last week we've heard on the news, where words were so hurtful that she couldn't face life anymore. Words do hurt. And when we tell lies, that hurts too. When I was a boy, I was a great fan, still of Wolverhampton Wanderers, but also of cowboys. I always wanted to be a cowboy. And one of the things I used to practice was using what a cowboy calls a lasso. If you listen to Jimmy Stewart in It's a Wonderful Life, he calls it a lasso. I'll lasso the moon for you. If you remember him standing in the window and suggesting he could pull the moon. I called it a lasso. And the idea of the lasso was mainly to catch cattle. But of course the good cowboys always used to use it to catch the bad people. And the idea was that you would swing it round your head like this, you know, and then you would throw it and it would land over something. And you'd be able to pull them in. You see, you'd be able to capture them. Well, I practiced this for hours and hours and hours. I practiced with my lasso because I wanted to lasso a cow. And so I'd put a stick in the ground, something like a cricket stump, and I'd keep whirling it round and I'd throw it and I'd wait to see if it landed over. And I got quite good at lassoing a bit of stick in the ground. So I thought, oh, I know what I'll do. I'll try on the farmer's cow. Now, our local farmer thought he was landed gentry. He wasn't really, because he used to let his cattle just wander through the village where I lived and let them go anywhere. And they were moorland cattle from the moors on Davidstow Moor, on Bodmin Moor. And so up I went this one morning, round and round, through it. Nothing, and the cow just looked around. So I tried to creep up behind another cow, and by the time I got there, he'd moved away. Try and try as I might, I couldn't lasso this cow. I thought, one more go before I go home for lunch. Round and round it went. Right over the head of the cow. Right over its head. There was that brief moment, a fleeting moment of exhilaration and excitement. But it only lasted a fleeting moment. Because with me hanging on to the end of the rope, the cow, feeling the rope around its neck, decided to take off. Off he went with me hanging on. He dragged me through nettles, through brambles, until eventually I had to let go. I had no choice but to let go. And off went the cow with my rope around its neck. 2 or 3 hours later, the local farmer appeared on the doorstep with my rope in his hand. My mum called me to the door, and the farmer said, "Is this your rope, Andrew?" I said, "Yes. Where did you find it?" "Well, do you mean," he said, "that you didn't put it around the neck of one of our cows?" I said, "The last time I saw the rope, it was up on the grass. Somebody must have picked it up." I told a lie. The farmer knew I'd told a lie. My mum knew I'd told a lie. I knew I'd told a lie. But I stuck to my story. I don't know how that rope got around the cattle's neck. When my dad came home, he asked me the same story. And by the time it got to evening, I realized I couldn't keep up the lie any longer. I was feeling so dreadful inside. So dreadful because I knew the truth. And so I told my mum and dad that it was me. And I thought that would be the end of it. "Uh-oh. Now you know what you've got to do," they said. "You've got to go up to the farmer, and you've got to tell the truth." So up I went. It was up a hill. The farmer's at the top of the hill. Knocked gingerly on the door, hoping he wouldn't be in. But he was. And I said, "Mr. Hayne, I'm very sorry. That was me with the rope. And it was me that lassoed the cow." He said, "Well, I knew it was you," he said, "but thank you for coming to say sorry." And I waited. He said, "Okay, you can go now." And you know, he never did give me my rope back. But the sense of good feeling once I'd told the truth. I wouldn't have been able to face him over the coming days if I hadn't told the truth. And what we say is so important. Words do hurt. Lies do hurt our lives. And when we're talking about the gospel of Jesus, we need to tell the truth. And we need to be truthful with people. If we don't know the answer, let's say so. Let's not make up stuff just to pretend. We need to tell the gospel as it is. So, we know that the good news is. We know how to be it. We know how to talk it. But it also says, doesn't it, in our text, that we have to walk the way that Jesus did. We have to walk the good news. In Micah chapter 6, I need to find it because I need to read this verse to you. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, yes, Micah, here we are. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, it says this. "He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." We cannot believe and say one thing, but behave in a way that contradicts what we believe and say. We must practice what we preach. I have known Christians who claim to have the good news, who always say the good news, but who won't speak to someone else in the congregation because they had an argument. We have to walk the walk as well as talk the talk. So this morning I'm encouraging young and old alike to take the good news that Jesus gives. Be it. Accept it for yourself. Talk about it wherever you go. And then let your life show that you really believe what you say.